comfort of God. Thank you, guys. Didn't they do a great job this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to John chapter 11 this morning, and I want to drop something in your spirit this morning. I'm just so excited to preach this morning, and I couldn't wait to get here. And I don't know if I was as excited as you are this morning, but I am excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning and to be in His presence. Always good to be in God's house, right? Hallelujah. John chapter 11, we're going to get there in just a second. You know, one of the things I've learned in my walk with God over the years is that there's no place safe from God. I'll just tell you, God can go anywhere, right? God can penetrate anything. And sometimes we think we limit God sometimes, but the fact is that God can go in. David said it like this. He said, "Lord, where can I go from your presence?" He said, "If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths of hell, you're there. No matter where I go, Lord, your presence is there." And so David knew, he understood that God had the potential to penetrate anywhere. He said it like this in Romans. It says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God," right? Height nor depth. There's nothing that can separate us from God. Now, sin can hinder our fellowship, right? It can separate us from fellowship with God, but nothing can separate us from the love of God this morning. Isn't that good? So nothing can separate us from the love of God this morning. And, you know, it's amazing to see how God works. You know, we've been watching over the last couple of years something that's interesting that has been happening, and I haven't really noticed it because a lot of times the enemy can get your focus on that which is negative instead of the things that are positive, right? And so I got to thinking, and I thought, man, it's amazing what God has done over the last couple years. Now, you can try to shut God out, but He will always find a way to get into what He wants to get into. And one of the things I think that is interesting is that God, we seem to see God moving in, or in this time, is that we're starting to see God move in the area of Hollywood. It's interesting what is happening is there's something that God is starting to do that's kind of you know, the world. In other words, we're starting to see Hollywood come out with all of these biblical movies. Y'all notice that? And it's interesting. It kind of started around, well, it started years ago when they came out with the Omega Code. Y'all remember how when that all came out? And the Left Behind series, which was a book by Tim LaHaye. It was made into a series and made into a movie. And we started to see that. But all of a sudden, the last couple of years, we've been seeing this increase in Hollywood with the making of Christian movies. And it's interesting because the world was shocked that the Bible TV series that was on for 2 weeks outrated Beating the Zombies that was on TV. Huh? And the weeks that the Bible series was on, it beat out every one of those zombie movies or shows that were The Walking Dead. It defeated that big time. And all of a sudden, Hollywood was taking note of that. Y'all remember the Bible series that came out? It was last fall, or last the end of last fall, and it came out, and that Bible series, it was like 10 weeks of that series, and it was incredible. And it just began to happen. And in other words, the resurrection of Jesus was greater than The Walking Dead. Amen? So it was good to see. And if that wasn't enough, it was like God wanted people to know about eternity. So he took the story of the vision of a little boy and took that story and made it a movie. And all of a sudden, God, to let people know about eternity, there was a movie that came out and said that heaven is for real that came out. And so it was a very popular movie. Then there was a movie called The Sons of God that came out. And then there were two interesting movies, is that God took a guy who played a gladiator and made him Noah, right? And made the movie Noah. I don't know if you've seen that movie or not. It was a little interesting. It was a little challenging for me theologically, but I wasn't thinking about it theologically. I'm thinking about it evangelistically. And so you had rock people that were helping build the ark, which was kind of interesting. But And then he takes a man who played Batman and made him Moses, right? And made him Moses, and then came out the movie Moses, which was a big hit, which was a great movie. And then all of a sudden, you see this movie about it's okay to be in high school, and it's okay to be a college student on campus and not be ashamed of God. And they came out with a movie that's called God's Not Dead, right? And so it just, and all of a sudden, all of this influx, continuing. And then later on in the year, a movie came out that was by, as if Kirk Cameron didn't get left behind long enough, that they got Nicolas Cage to play another guy who was left behind, right? And an interesting twist to that is that Nicolas Cage's brother is a pastor. And he had inroads to screenwriters who asked his brother to play that left behind, hoping that his brother would be touched in his heart and turned to Christ. And so it was an interesting thing. And so you have Nicolas Cage, who was left behind. And then you have that movie, y'all remember the Mission Impossible that came out with Tom Cruise hanging off the ends of an airplane, right? As if that was a big movie. But it was beat out by a movie of a little old lady who would get in her closet and pray and begin to pray by the name of War Room. And who would think that Christian movies would be beating out all of these secular movies in this hour and in this day? And it was a reminder to people and to America that God still answers prayer. Huh? And a reminder that God is still on the throne. And then recently there was a movie that came out by the name of Woodlawn. And it was about a revival in Alabama in a high school and a high school football team. And it was a wild movie. It was a great movie. And now in 2016, just in a couple of months, there's a new movie coming out called Risen, which is about a Roman soldier who's in charge of searching for the body of Jesus and searching for that body of Jesus to find out that his body is not there, but he is risen and he is living. And so it's interesting. What is God showing us? God is showing us that he has the ability to penetrate anywhere he wants to penetrate. Huh? That he can raise people up into movies. Right? And the highest grossing films that people are going to are the Christian films. And Hollywood is grabbing onto it, and now we have these Christian films that are going. And he's using a secular world to create Christian films that is preaching the gospel to everybody who walks in. So God has the ability to penetrate anywhere he wants to penetrate. And it's just like that. I thought about it. I thought, man, here it is Christmas season. You think that God has the ability to penetrate any way he wants? I mean, he came to this world through a virgin. Huh? He came into this world through a virgin. He exited this world through a cemetery. Huh? He went beyond what we would think in the common mind that we ourselves, I mean, he comes in through a virgin, through the womb, and there's a reason why the Bible talks about the conception of Jesus. Mary carrying a child. Why? Because the life of Jesus was not, the life of Jesus was not, as the secular would say, when he was born, he wasn't alive. He was living inside Mary. Because the Bible said that when she came to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, that the Spirit of God inside her, John began to jump in the womb. And it gives credence to the Scripture that says that God knew you even before you were even in the womb. Life doesn't just begin at conception. It begins in the mind of God. Huh? It's not just a conception. It's from the foundation of the world. Before every crazy lunatic that denies God was ever born, you were in the mind of God. You were formed from the day God thought of you. Huh? That's life. All right, I guess I'm by myself tonight, but that's all right. I'll get you out for fried chicken, I promise you. And so his interest in... So there's nothing that can stop God. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that nothing's going to stop God. ISIS can't stop God. The government can't stop God. Unbelievers can't stop God. Secularists can't stop God. God will do what God purposes to do because God is a God that can penetrate any aspect of the world that He wants. Huh? God can reach this city. God can reach your children. God can reach your home. God can take care of your situation. There's nothing God cannot do. There's no place He cannot filtrate and enter. And so I want to take you to a place here in John 11. And I want to take you to this funeral, to this cemetery. One of those places that God, where God intrudes upon. And here in John 11, I'm going to take you to the city called Bethany. And there's three characters here. There's Mary, there's Martha, and there's Lazarus. Now we have our own version of Mary and Martha here at the church. I won't call their names. But there's Mary and Martha. Now, Mary was the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her hair. She broke into a religious meeting and destroyed that religious meeting by breaking every protocol there was at that time and began to wash the feet of Jesus with the anointing, with the fragrance of the oil that she was saving for her wedding. And she began to wash the feet of Jesus. It was all she had. She gave everything she had. And so there's Mary, there's Martha, and then there's Lazarus, who is the brother of Martha and Mary. Lazarus gets sick and dies, and Jesus is going to show up at the funeral. And I want you to see something that is very powerful that is happening, that is going to happen in these scriptures. But before we read those scriptures, there's interesting. You know, the Greeks talked about that there were things that you needed to have, or there were things that you needed to be a part of any communicator's vocabulary. There were certain aspects. Anybody who was a good communicator, believe me, the Greeks knew what communication was. That there were three aspects of a good communicator, according to the Greeks. And the Greeks would know that because the ancient Greeks were known for their rhetoric. They were known for their philosophy. They were known to philosophize. And there were three ways they would tell or that they would validate someone who was a communicator or someone who spoke philosophy or someone who spoke. There were two aspects or three aspects in which they would use in order to validate someone who was communicating effectively. Now, how many know communicating effectively is important? How many know it's important in relationships to communicate effectively? How many know you don't communicate effectively to your wife? It could be a lot of trouble. Isn't that right? How many of you men know that half the battle is learning how to communicate with your wife? Now, I've been doing it for 25 years. Still learning. That's right. Amen, brother. I don't know where you were to amen me on that one, but he said, I'm still learning. Sometimes you just need to shut up. How many know that's right? How many know she's not looking for an answer? She's asking you a question, but she doesn't want an answer. Yeah. All right, okay. I'm the only one that's been dumb enough to answer. But there were three aspects to communicating for the Greeks that validated what people were saying. Number one is the Greek word logos. It means word. It means content. The way the Greeks looked at people when they communicated and validated them was by the content of the words that they spoke. Were they speaking? Did they have something to say when they spoke? In other words, were they just rambling? Were they just, you know, going off the edge? Or what they were saying when they were saying it, was they really saying something? Was there content to what was being said? In other words, and then the second one, and they kind of graduate towards intensity as you read them. The second one is the word ethnos. And the way that the Greeks would tell that someone was communicating effectively, or they would measure communicating effectively, was through this word ethnos. Now, the word means ethnicity. That's one of the meanings. But the real root word comes from the Greek word ethics, where we get our word ethics. In other words, what were the Greeks saying? You can't just say something. If you want to communicate effectively, you have to believe what you're saying. In other words, what they said is one, they looked at the content of what was being said. What, is someone really saying something? And then the second one is ethnos, ethics, is do they believe what they're saying? Do they live out what they're saying? Do they believe what they're saying? And the way they would tell that would be the way that they live. Did they live out what they believed? I mean, you know, that's a good word. That we're not just to say something, but we're to live out what we say. To back up that we believe what we say. It's interesting. In other words, you have to live out what you're saying. And it was a way of guarding against hypocrisy. It's the way the Greeks would use to guard against hypocrisy. To guard against the hypocrisy that people not living out what they say, that believe what they say. You know, Paul said this to the Romans. He said this in Romans chapter 2. He said, don't tell them to not steal if you're stealing also. That's what Paul said. Paul said, how can you tell? Hopefully you're telling them not to steal, but are you stealing? Paul said to them again, he said, are you telling them not to lie, but are you lying? In other words, it's this word ethnos, this ethnicity. It means to live out what you say. Paul was confronting the Romans on, hey, you just can't put restrictions on people if you're not living them out yourself. I mean, that's a good advice for a church, for a Christian. There's a lot of people who give good advice, but they struggle living out the very advice that they like giving. All right, okay. Woo, we're heading right on down Victory Road this morning. I see it coming. So we're living it out. We have to live it out. We have to live it out. But the third level we're about to see in this story. And it's interesting when you begin to look at this here in John 11. And then this third word brings it all together and puts it all together. And so let me take you to the cemetery here in John 11 and beginning in verse 1. Now, here we have a cemetery. We have a dead guy, Lazarus, Jesus's friend. He goes from health to sickness and then from sickness to death. And Jesus shows up on the scene that you're about to see. And so, beginning in verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to the end in death, but that God, or that the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, listen to that. It said that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and loved Lazarus. Say, God loves me. And so when he had heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't it interesting? When you begin to read this verse, and when I read this, at times I become a little confused to me by some of the actions of Jesus in these verses. You look at Jesus' response to what's taking place, and you look at this, and at first it brings a little bit of confusion to me and about Jesus when I begin to look at this. And I know sometimes we dumb Jesus down so that he becomes smaller to us than what he really is. We have a way through our tradition and religion and through our background, all of those things, we have a way of dumbing Jesus down to our situation and to our life. It's just our nature. When I read this scripture, there's some things here that are kind of confusing to me. At first, when I began to see it, and I thought, Lord, what are you saying here? C.S. Lewis, when he talks about meeting the real Jesus, this is what he says. He says, looking for God is like fishing for a giant shark. You throw the line in and over the side, and then it strikes and it comes. And when it comes, then you realize He's more than you can handle on the line. Has anybody ever experienced that in God? Where you cry out to Jesus and you want God, and it's like you're fishing for a shark, and then once God takes the bait, all of a sudden you realize God is much bigger than what you thought God was. And He pulls you in, and you get in, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, this thing with God, God is much bigger than what I imagined God to be. God is much expansive than whatever I had thought God to be. But what we've done in the church is we've taken God, and we've taken a great big God, and we made Him a little bitty God. Because it helps us deal with our situations and allows us to remain at the places that we are at times. And so God is so much larger than what we know. And so I think sometimes Jesus does things like this and brings a little confusion to our life, because what He wants us to do is, what He's doing is He's using misunderstanding, because He wants to show us who He really is. He wants us to dive deeper. He wants us to go deeper and search out things about Him that we may not know on the surface. And so God will put us in situations that seem confusing to us. Anybody ever been there? Amen. Ever wonder why God is doing this, or why God's done that, or why God has brought you here, or why God has allowed this to happen in your life, or He's brought this? And it may seem a little bit confusing to you. But I think sometimes God does that because He wants to draw us closer to Him. He wants us to throw that line in and to know Him greater. And what happens is, when we begin to dive in, all of a sudden He pulls us overboard and into it. But it's interesting. The first six verses, there are two places in these first two verses that, you know, there's a little bit that I get a little bit misunderstood. And the first one is found in verses 3 and 5. It said, "So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, whom You love is sick.'" Lazarus is sick and Jesus loves him. Now, is that a contradiction or what? We think that He loves us. If He loves us, then bad stuff is not supposed to happen to us. Right? He said, "Lord, the man whom You love is sick." And sometimes we think that if Jesus loves us, how in the world can we end up in situations that we're not supposed to be? How can bad things happen to us? We think just because we're a Christian that we get a pass when it comes to suffering, heartache, sickness, and things that are. We think that we're just supposed to get a pass because of that. But here she says, "Lord," she says, "Lazarus, whom You love, is sick." Lazarus' situation did not change how Jesus feels about him. And we have to stop living thinking that when difficulties come our way, that Jesus has stopped loving us. Or that God has stopped caring for you. Or that God does not care about your situation. Or that God is not moving on your behalf. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter what you walk through, Jesus still loves you where you are. Y'all hearing me this morning? Some of you need to understand this. Because the first trial you'll come to, you want to quit church. As though God's given up on you. God's not giving up on you. God does not give up on you. And you will walk through some stuff. You live long enough with God and serve God, you will walk through some stuff. There'll be some battles, sweetheart. But it's not going to keep God's love from loving you and caring for you and worried about you. It doesn't stop God from working in your life. Woo! That's good news to me this morning. Huh? And some of you need to hear that, because you quit on God the first trial you walk into. As though God doesn't love you anymore. C.S. Lewis said it like this: "Why do Christians suffer? Because we're the only ones who know how to handle it." You know it? If anybody in the world ought to know how to handle difficulty and suffering, Christians should be. Why? Because our hope is beyond this world. Our hope is not in today. It's in His coming. It's in who He is. It's in the blood. It's in the resurrection. It's in the person, the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So we should be less panicked than the world when we walk through things. Is that not true? And just because you go through a painful season or a heartache doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love you anymore. Sometimes He uses those things to build in us. and He does things in us, for us. And so sometimes we have that misunderstanding. The second misunderstanding that sometimes we have and that I see that could be confusing in the Scriptures in verse 6. It says, "So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was." Now I thought that if you love someone, whenever they needed help, you're supposed to rush to them and help them. Right? I mean, if you love someone, right? But here it says, she told Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and so he decided to stay 2 days longer than what he normally was going to stay. Now, we struggle with that. And sometimes we struggle with this misunderstanding because, in part, we think, not only do we think that we get a free pass from suffering and heartache because we know Christ, and we think that because He loves us that we get a free pass from those things, but secondly, our misunderstanding is the fact that we think that we can say to God, this is when I want you to show up. In other words, we go through heartache, we go through difficult times, or we're praying for something, or we're walking through something, and we think we can look at God and tell God when He's going to show up. And we live in a generation that has not learned to wait for anything. And they think if God doesn't move on their timing, that all of a sudden God either is not real, or He's not living, or He doesn't care. And so what happens is we live a life, so we're so used to manipulating our husbands, manipulating our wives, manipulating our children. We're such a society that wants instant gratification when we want it. Huh? I know, because I know how some of you go to the store. Go out into the public. Or how you treat somebody if they don't give you the service that you paid for. Huh? I want it right now. I gave you my money for I want my lights on right now. And the fact is your lights got cut off because you didn't pay the bill, but you pay the bill back and you want them there right now to turn it back on. Okay, all right. In other words, we try to tell God when He comes. We think that when Jesus comes, in other words, we think that you know, and I'll tell you, I'll just be honest, I'm the worst at waiting, y'all. I am the worst. It's Christmas. And here's my philosophy, all right? When a Christmas gift comes in the mail, and it's got my name on it, and it comes December 15th, I get to open it December 15th. I don't have to wait till Christmas. Because if they wanted me to wait for Christmas, they would have came on December 25th. Right? No, my wife's like, no. The biggest fight in our house is I want to open my Christmas gifts when they come in the mail. I don't want to wait. Because I'll lay there in bed thinking about what is it? And I can't handle that. And I'm the worst at it. I went to the doctor's office a couple weeks ago. I was so mad when I got out of there. I had to come and find an altar, get on the altar. I was so mad. Because all I wanted to do was go in and have them write a prescription for my blood pressure medicine. That's all I wanted. I ran out. I didn't have any more refills. I wanted to go in, give me a paper. Nothing's changed. I'm still fat. I'm still ugly. I'm still like I am. Nothing's changed. Just write me the prescription, please. No, Mr. Bruner, you got to take this test and take this test. We're going to test this. We got to see if you got diabetes. We got to see if you're crazy. We got to see if this. No, 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 no. I don't want that. I want my blood pressure medicine. And I left there with my blood pressure so high that I needed two pills instead of one to get it back down. No, 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 no. Not thinking that maybe I did need whatever they were going to do. Stick me, poke me, roll me over, tickle me, whatever they do. And then I'm mumbling under my side. See, you all act like you've never done this. And I know you did. I know you do. I'd be like, what's that doctor want? You know, he just wants my money. He just wants my money. That's all he wants is my money. I start mumbling, talking to myself, work myself so up. I'm texting my wife. Can you believe this? I've got to be somewhere. I got to go somewhere. I've ain't got time to sit around for all this. They want to do this. They want to do that. And I was so mad. See, you know, I'm the kind of person that goes to the grocery store and I'll take put things back out of the cart just so I can go through the express line. If I've got 6-17 things I need and it's a 12 line item express, I'm going to take 5 things out because I am not waiting behind that mama who's got 2 carts and 40 cans of Pepsi and 7 gallons of milk and 35 pounds of meat and all those and 2 carts and stand back there for 17 items. I'm putting some back because I'm going through the express line. The toilet paper's going back and the Oreos are staying in. You know what I'm saying? Because every house needs Oreos. Huh? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Okay, the shampoo's going back. But the ice cream is staying. Yes, sir. Why? Impatient. But we get impatient. And we do that with God. We say, God, you work on my time frame, or I'm not interested in serving you. Can I tell you that God's sovereignty is God's sovereignty? God will work on His own time zone. It does not mean that God does not love you. It doesn't mean He doesn't care for you. It means that God has a greater purpose than what you have at this moment. Mm-hmm. If you'll get that, you'll live longer. So he gets this information on Lazarus that is sick and he stays 2 days longer. It's like the shark on the line. It's more than we can handle. In other words, Jesus said, I love you, but that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. I love you, but that doesn't mean that sometimes there might be delays in your prayers. Remember, logos means content. It means, you know, are you saying something? The word ethnos means that are you living what you say? So Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden you're going to see this third level of conversation. This third meaning, when it talks about communication and the validation of communication, we're going to see this here in these next verses. Jesus shows up, and there's 2 people, and there's a right word and a wrong word that is expressed. Now, the first person that meets when Jesus gets to Bethany is in verse 21. Look down in verse 21. And it says, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Y'all see that? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Those words were so important. Words are important. How you get the attention of Jesus is interesting. Because she says to Jesus, she says, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. And then what does Jesus do? He turns to Martha and he begins to give Martha a sermon. And he tells Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He begins to tell about who he is, that he's the resurrection. And here's what he does. He begins to encourage Martha that Lazarus, that his hope is in the next world. And that he's got promise in the next world. So regardless of what happens here, Martha, your hope is in Christ. So Martha gets a sermon. Okay, she gets the sermon. I'm the resurrection and the life, and one day your brother will rise. And that's true, right? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And those that have gone on before us, the loved ones that we have, aren't you good to know that your loved ones who are in Christ will rise again someday? That's the promise we have. But then go down to verse 32. You come down to verse 32, and actually, verse 31. Go to verse 31, and it says, then the Jews who were with her in the house, that's Martha, were consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And then verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she said to him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Now he comes, and Mary realizes he's here. She gets up. She goes to Jesus, falls at his feet, and says the very same thing that Martha said, right? And says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now hang with me. I am going somewhere. And then look at verse 33. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Isn't that amazing? Deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Jesus was deeply moved on the inside. Look at verse 34. Then it said, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then look at verse 35, that famous scripture we all know. See, you all can know at least one scripture, memorize one scripture. Jesus wept. Right? It says, Jesus wept. All of a sudden, her tears gets his tears. The woman says the same thing. She gets the attention of Jesus. Martha says it, and she gets a sermon from Jesus. Mary says it, and Jesus is moved with compassion. Jesus weeps, and the first thing he says to her, where does he lay? See, verse 33 is the key. Verse 33 is the key. Martha gets a sermon. Mary gets a resurrection. In other words, there was something in Mary's cry that caught the attention of Jesus. Now, when we were young parents and our kids were little, we would do this. We did this Bible study in our home where a lot of young couples would come. Some of them were married. Some of them had children. Some of them didn't. And then after they were around us for a while, they decided they didn't know if they were going to have them. But we would have this Bible study. We'd have like 20 couples and kids. And we'd take all the kids and we put them outside. And we were doing this Bible study on the inside and all these kids are playing. Now, it's interesting is that as you raise your children, you begin to learn to hear what cry is what cry. Because I remember we were having Bible study one night and there was this scream from outside. And it was one of my children. And it was kind of like the single parents were like, why aren't you running out there? Well, because I know that cry. That's the cry that says I didn't get my way cry. So I don't have to go with that cry. You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, parents here know that, right? That's the cry that says I did not get my way. So I'm going to cry. I know that cry. I don't have to go attend to that because I've seen that 1,000 times played out. And all the young single parent, all the young single who are married are like, is your child, are they all right? Are they going to marry? What, you better go check. No, I know that cry. And then another cry would come, and it would be another cry, and they'd be like, what is that? Are they okay? Are they hit? I said, no, they're okay. That's the cry that you hit me cry, don't do that again cry. Somebody smacked somebody. They didn't like what they wanted. They didn't play their way. Boom, somebody smacked somebody. That's a cry. I got hit. Right? But when your child is hurt, there's a different cry that comes from your child. And you know they're hurt. They start crying. You know it's for real. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You know the difference from it. And if you have enough children, you're able to discern it. And able to tell which is what. I believe that Jesus heard a cry in Mary that he had not heard. That it was a cry in Mary that was different than what Martha was saying. Mary, it says that what she when she heard when Jesus came, the Bible says she began to weep. Her weeping moved Jesus. It was a cry that she was able to he was able to recognize in her. And Jesus, in his tears, said, "Where did you lay him?" And all of a sudden, there was these words. Now, remember the three words I told you. Logos, which means content. To say something. Right? Martha said the right thing, right? She says the right thing, but she gets a sermon. Okay? The second word was ethnos, which means to live what you say. Martha believed that Jesus was the Son of God, right? I'm no doubt that she believed it. But here's the third word. And we see it in the context of the Greek word of her weeping. And the word is pathos. It's a word that means passion. It means deeply believe. It means something that comes out or a manifestation out of a deep emotion. So here you have Martha who you know, said the right things, who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and that if he had been there, the outcome could have been different. But Mary went a little further because her weeping wasn't it. Listen, it's not, don't look at the emotion this morning. It's the response that came out of her. Passion came out of her. That's what the word means. It means passion. Not only did she believe what was being said, she felt it. She knew it. She said, "Lord, I know that now that you're here, something different can take place. He would not have died, but I believe it deep in my soul. I have passion for who you are." And she gets a resurrection while Martha got a sermon. And so, Mary, in other words, Mary comes. God comes and there's a resurrection and raises Lazarus. And so, when we look at this, most people, we live in the church today, and what happens in churches is that people come and we just give them sermons. And they get words, but there's never passion behind what they get. We never leave with passion. We say the right things. We act the right way. We believe the Word of God. But what God is saying this morning is this. If you want to see resurrection in your life, if you want to see God take the things that are dead and the things that have died and the things that you have struggled with, if you want to see a resurrection in areas of your life, it's got to be more than just being words. It's got to be more than just saying, "I believe." You have to have passion for God. You've got to have the passion for God. You have to have the pathos for God. It's what gets God's attention. Mary didn't need a sermon. She had a dead brother. Now, Webster's dictionary defines passion as this, as compelling emotion. But the second definition in Webster is the passion of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Why? Because the cross of Jesus points to everything the Father is passionate about. God is passionate about redemption. How many know God's passionate about redemption? God's passionate about the redemption. Passion moves us. It changes us. We see something that I'm not going, and we say, listen, here's how it plays out in your life. Your passion for God. Your passion for God comes to the place to where you say, look, it's going to move me to change. It moves me to not take any more from the devil than I should. It moves me to fight for my family. It moves me to worship and praise God in times when I don't feel like worshiping and praising God. It moves me to the place to where I don't do something out of obligation, but I do something out of loving Jesus. It's something that comes deep within you. It's something that comes deep out of you. In other words, God wants to birth a passion in us that if we want to see miracles, if we want to see God do supernatural things, there has to be something that comes out of us, a passion for God, that when we say, God, we want more. We want more than just a sermon. We want more than just a Legos. We want more than just ethnos. We want your pathos, oh God. Create passion in us. It's interesting. I read a poem. It said, I was dying to finish school and college. Then I was dying to be married. Then I was dying to have children. Then I was dying to have children, that my children would have grandchildren. I was dying to retire. And realized after I retired, I realized that I'm dying. And I forgot how to live. See, the greatest enemy to you this morning is not death. It's a life that is unlived. Y'all hear me this morning? The greatest enemy to you is not death this morning. But it's to go through your walk in life with God and never have passion for the things of God. The greatest tragedy in our culture is a church that lost its passion for God. Is a church that doesn't understand we need more than just sermons. We need more than just the ethnos of the word. We need a passion for God that gets Jesus' attention, that allows Him to show up and to resurrect those things that are dead in people's life and bring them back to life again. Huh? How many is hearing what I'm saying this morning? It's more than obligation. It's more than obligation. I don't preach out of obligation. It comes out of something deep that's in my life. I do this whether I got paid or not. I do this for free. Y'all pay me to do the other stuff. Visit you in the hospital, counsel your crazy family, all that kind of stuff. I'm just kidding. Don't get offended. I got crazy ones too. They're my family. They show up here too. You all hear what I'm saying? But my passion is Christ. My passion is Jesus. And the church has got to learn to get its passion back. We've lost the passion. And some of you need to get your passion back. There was a day you had passion for God, but you've lost it. You've just settled on just hearing sermons. Can I tell you that as of today, this church will not just live on sermons alone. But we cry out for a manifestation of the presence of God. Huh? I wish I had some folks that had some faith in here. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, I wish some of y'all would have the passion that my children had when they were young, when they didn't want to go to bed. Huh? I mean, you want to see passion? You should have seen it. It was like a revolution at my house. It was like a coup. They think of 100,000 things why they didn't have to go to bed. And you were exhausted by the time you got them in bed. Huh? How many is hearing what I'm saying? Passion is a demonstration. It's the following conviction, no matter the cost. Can I say it's a matter of following conviction regardless of the cost? Woo! It feels good in here. We have to get our passion back. We have to get our passion back. We have to get our passion for God back. I got to tell the story. I've told the prayer group, but I've been laughing about it ever since last night. We have a little girl in our church. She's 4 years old. I'm not going to tell you her name. And there's someone in our church whose sister is a teacher's assistant at one of the schools in the area where this little four-year-old goes to school. And she comes up to the teacher's desk, and she's standing at the teacher's desk, and she begins to mumble at the teacher. Mumba da bumba, mumba da bumba. Mumba da bumba, mumba bumba. And the teacher's like, "What are you doing?" And she's mumba da bumba. She goes, "What are you doing?" She said, "This is what we do at church." She was trying to speak in tongues. And someone who knows our church says, "Well, she goes to a church that's spirit-filled, and they speak in tongues over there." Huh? Thank God. Listen, that doesn't bother me. Let me tell you something. Thank God somebody's getting it. Thank God somebody's not ashamed of it. Thank God somebody's getting a hold of it. Because let me tell you, if they'll get a hold of it at 4, when they're 55 and they're walking through trouble, they won't hesitate to find a place and pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues. Not be ashamed of the supernatural. You don't need a sermon. You need an experience with the Holy Ghost. You need to get your passion back. You need to get your passion back. Okay, he's going crazy. He's losing it all. Right now, I'm about done. Fried chicken's cooking. I'm about done. I don't know if I'm communicating this right this morning, but I'm about ready to bust through my suit. Because I'm telling you, I'm tired of dead services. I'm tired of dead churches. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of putting God in a box and telling people what God can do and can't do. Huh? God can do it all. God can penetrate your life and touch every area of your life that has need. You just got to understand that God doesn't do it on your timing. But like Martha, you are Mary, you got to realize that sometimes you've got to let the passion of God come out in you. And sometimes you say, oh my. Mm-hmm. Woo! Listen, it said in verse 31, I'm going to move quickly. It said in verse 31, it says she rose up quickly. There was an urgency. When she heard Jesus was there, she rose up quickly. There was an urgency that came upon her. And here's the, this is what's awesome. It said when she rose up and went out, what did it say? It said, and others got up and followed her. Woo! Ha, ha, ha. Hey, you get your passion for God back, there'll be others who will rise up with you and follow you. Huh? They'll say, I want what she's got. Give me a little bit of what she's having. Let me drink a little bit out of that same drink she's drinking. Huh? Why? Because that passion. In other words, woo. In other words, she said, I can't waste any more time. We've got to be a church that says we can't waste any more time. People are dying without Christ. Our city's dying. People are dying. We cannot wait. We cannot wait. We cannot wait for them just to walk in. We got to go get them. We got to pull them in. We got to pull them in. We got to pull them in. Time is valuable. We can't be worrying about fighting over carpet and furniture and landscaping and what color doors there are. And who said what? And who gets to do this? And who gets to do that? And who gets to sing? And who doesn't get to sing? And whose name gets in the bulletin? And whose name doesn't get in the bulletin? We got to get a passion for God. And move quickly into what He wants to do in our lives. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mary rose and everybody followed her. In other words, she said, I ain't waiting for y'all. I ain't waiting. I'm not waiting on anybody. I'm not waiting on. We just need some folks like that. You have to decide, I'm not letting anybody hold me back. Turn to your neighbor and said, I ain't letting you hold me back. You got to decide. You can't let nobody hold you back from what God wants to do in your life. Remember, God will in it. God will intervene. He'll intrude in any place. Death can't stop Him. Death can't stop Him. Lazarus being dead wasn't the issue. God was just looking for somebody that had some passion for Him. Woo! You're sick in here. Your sickness is not the issue. God can heal that. He can touch that. It may not be on your timing. It may not be when you want it to be, but God will do it. On His time. And then He gives this crazy request. He says, 4 days into this, they said, Lord, I think He stinks. They said, Lord, He stinketh. Have you ever had some situations in your life that got to the point to where they stinketh? Huh? Your marriage ever got to the point to where it stinketh? Huh? Situations in your life got to the place where it's just flat out stinking? Huh? Lord, it stinketh there. He is 4 days in that thing. He's not only dead, He stinks. Have you not had situations in your life that's not only dead, but they stink by now? Huh? Woo! Put verse 38 up there. He gives this crazy request. So Jesus, after being deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave. And a stone was lying against it. Verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone. Now, I'm thinking, okay, he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he asks them to move the stone. Now think about this. If I was writing a book or a movie, I'd have one of those moments where it'd be like, out of the way. Stone be removed. And the people going, oh. Right? Y'all seen it in Hollywood? Stone open. Right? How many know Jesus could have done that? But he didn't. What did he say? He said, move the stone. He gives this crazy request. He says, you move the stone. That's kind of odd to me. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I thought, he calls the dead forth, but he has someone else move the stone. See, you have to understand that when it comes to the passion of God, you do what you're supposed to do, and God will do what you can't do. Huh? Ah! You do what you can do. You move the stone in your life. You move the stone. You prepare yourself. You do up to what you can do, and then God will do what you can't do. That's the kind of God we serve today, is that we play a part in our own deliverance. Woo! I'm about ready to run off this place and go crazy. You just got to move your obstacle so that he can breathe into that dead situation and call it forth. Huh? Call it forth. We want God to do everything. Levitate you down to the altar. I'm closing with this. Adam, would you come? God shows up now. Here's what I realized from reading this story. If God would have showed up when he was sick, oh, I can't say this without getting happy. Y'all got to hear this. If Jesus would have showed up when Lazarus was sick and healed him, then Mary and Martha would have been happy. How many know that's a good thing? Right? But verse 6 and 5 and 6 give us an interesting point of view to this verse of Scripture. Because the Bible said that Jesus allowed this to happen that the God might be glorified. So if he came and healed him, then Mary and Martha would have been happy. But put verse 45 up. Mary and Martha would have been happy. But because he came when he died and rose him from the dead, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed on him. Woo! Look, when God shows up on your time, you're happy. But when he shows up on his time, it means he gets glorified. And it means that others can believe in him. See, what you're going through is not about you, sweetheart. It's that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. That he may get the glory. That his name might be known. That he may be the one who gets the credit for what he does. My God, my God, my God. That's good stuff. Woo! People came to Jesus. Now, those of you that are in here this morning, stand with me. And you may not be a Christian. My message to the Christian is that the Lord's delay is that He might be glorified. But my message to the unbeliever this morning is this. If you're in here and you're not a believer, Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Jesus died to make dead people live. Woo! He didn't come just to clean my mess up. But that's what He does. But He came because I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And by His resurrection, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told Martha, I am the resurrection. Men live through me. Your life came through Him. And He didn't just come to make you a better person. He came to resurrect the dead man that was in you and give you life. So be effective church, an effective church that communicates. Yes, we have to have the logos. We have to have the content of the word. Right? We also have to have the ethnos, the ethics that come with the word. We have to live what we say we believe. Y'all hearing me? We got to live what we say we believe. We say we believe God heals and never pray for the sick. Huh? Shame on us. But what He wants to do is He wants to inject the pathos in us. He wants us to give us the passion Mary had. He wants to inject the passion for God that gets the attention of Jesus. That's why I love it when somebody gets off by themselves praising God, or somebody falls out, or somebody runs around this church. You say, well, that's emotional. Well, yes, emotion is a manifestation of passion. It always is, both in the secular world and this world. But I want to tell you something. Passion is what gets the attention of Jesus. And some of us need our passion back. And there's some things in our lives that are dead. But if you'll just open the stone this morning, some of you are bound up, and I see the stone. Take those hands of yours and wrap it around that big old entrance to the tomb that's keeping you from the blessing of God. A bad marriage, a disappointment, a failure. And push that stone. Roll it away. And say, I'm not going to allow this to be an obstacle in my life anymore. You've let it be an obstacle too long. And you roll that stone away. And Jesus can look into that stone, into that tomb and say, come forth. That's the cry this morning. You ready? I'm going to roll the big stone away. Every obstacle in this church. Come forth! If you want passion for God, find your way down to this altar. Join me down here. Because the stone's been rolled away. And God is looking in saying, live, 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 live. River Valley Community Church will live. Thank you, all two of you who are happy about that. Just gather around this altar and lift your hands to the Lord as the stone's being rolled away. As the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, that little 4-year-old girl has more faith than most of you that have been around here for years. All she knows is what she sees and what she's experienced. And all she knows is that God is real and that He does that, and she's going to share it with somebody because it had an impact on her life. And some of you are 30 and 40 years old and never told anybody about Jesus. I'm telling you, a 4-year-old just outwitnessed you this week. Huh? You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying a 4-year-old outwitnessed you this week. That ought to make you run to the things of God. And I'm going to make a declaration this morning. Ain't nobody going to outshout me. Ain't nobody going to outpraise me. Ain't nobody going to outlive me. Ain't nobody going to out glorify God. Ain't nobody going to beat me to the punch. Huh? I'm going to get passionate about the things that God's passionate about, and I'm not going to be in a place of mediocrity anymore. I need more than just a sermon on Sunday. This city doesn't need another sermon. Why? Because there's 250 of them going on right now, and the city's not changing very quickly. If that was the answer, then the churches would be packed out. And droves of people would be running to the church. But that's not the end. Listen, we need the preaching of the word. I'm not mocking that. We need it. But if you think that my oral skill and ability to orate, put things on the board and blow up things and flash things and wow you and tell you stories that make you cry and things that make your belly, if you think that is going to win this city, you're wrong. What's going to win this city is some people who are going to go get some folks and say, this is what Jesus has done for me, and I'm passionate about it, and you need to get saved. Some of you need to tell your children the truth. You've been pussyfooting around with your children. And you need to tell them, Jesus is coming. You're going to get left. Hell is real. Oh, God. Just lift your hands up. Lord, the stone has been removed. Let your passion fall on us this morning. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands. Lord, pathos me. Pathos me, God. Put your passion in me. Pathos me, Lord. I don't want another sermon, Lord. I want you. I want you, Lord. If you'd have been here, it wouldn't have died. If you'd have been here, it wouldn't have died. If you'd have been here, my marriage wouldn't have died. If I'd have let you in, it wouldn't have died. My situation wouldn't have died. My situation wouldn't have died. Sing. Hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Lamb is on the front. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Lamb. Woo! Yes! We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Come on, press in! Press in! We sing hallelujah. Lamb. We sing hallelujah. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Lamb's on the throne. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Lamb's on the throne. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. They sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, church, just begin to praise Him. Come on, just begin to praise Him. Tell Him you want more. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Woo. Sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Lamb. We sing hallelujah, Lamb upon the rock. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. All right, here's what I want to do real quickly. If you need a miracle in your life, and you feel like God's delayed, His delay is not no. His delay is that He might be glorified. And if you need a miracle in your life, I want you to come stand right down here at this altar and line up right here. I'm just going to pray for you. It's going to be an impartation. Back up just a little bit, folks. Those who need a miracle, just come right down here. Guys, help me. Help me organize these folks. You need a miracle. Back up just a little bit so we can pray for you. Back up just a little bit. Guys, help me. I need some ushers. Help me. Back these guys up. These folks need a miracle. I want you all to come around here and get around them. And I want you to lift your hands and worship again to pray in the Holy Ghost. I know we're late. I know we're past 12. So what? Don't touch anybody. Nick, get your hands off of them. I don't want nobody praying for nobody. Telling you the Holy Ghost is in here. Anybody else need a miracle? We sing hallelujah. God's already working. God's already working. God's already working. He's already being glorified. God's already working. He's already working. He's already working. Whoo, He's already working. He's already working. Hallelujah.
We sing hallelujah. The Lamb's overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing.
We sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah.
We sing hallelujah, the Lamb is overcome.
Need help. Father, in the name of Jesus. Woo! Stone's been rolled away.
Hallelujah.
Come forth! Father, let her passion override her mind. Woo! Father, activate the supernatural. I pray that the miracle of God would be seen. Let your supernatural power come on, Catherine. My God. Warmer, warmer, warmer. Fire. Fire. Sweetheart, where you're headed, people would love to go there. Gene, you're about ready to reap everything you've sown. Your children are about to reap it. The last couple years, 3, maybe even 4 years, seems like every corner there's a battle. It's either the kids, grandkids, there's just always the battle. The enemy's always trying to attack. And it seems like as the years come on, they get more intense, and they get more intense, more intense. It means you're getting closer to God, and the enemy's fighting more and more and more. Now, a word just doesn't do. A sermon just doesn't do for you anymore. You need the power of the Holy Ghost to come on you. God's going to overshadow you. And you're going to reap everything you've sown. Your faithfulness has opened the door for you and access to God. Father, I pray, Father, fire on my brother. Yes! Yes! Woo! Lisa, if there's anybody that was a Mary in this room, you're a Mary. And Mary's passion got her healing and her desire. And your passion is going to get your healing. Father, I love this woman of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Sweetheart. What would you like God to do for you this morning? You never have? Before I pray with you, I want you to repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I ask that you come into my life. I ask that you save me. I believe your son died for me and rose again. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I know I've made mistakes, but I'm putting my life in your hands. Now, Lord, heal me. Heal me, situation. That God, you're my Savior. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll help me. And what I want you to do is I want you to lift your hands. And as you lift your hands, I believe the presence of God is going to come on you. Father, I pray that your love would overshadow this beautiful young lady. I pray the best is yet to come for her. You don't desire for her to live in a place that's unfruitful. But your desire for her is to live in a place that's fruitful and bountiful. And I pray now, God, that you touch this baby that's in her. And I pray that you'll touch her. And I pray the power of the Holy Spirit to come on her. And I pray, God, that now that you've saved her, I pray you'll show her your ways. And I pray her passion will be for God and nothing else. And I pray that her hunger will be for God and nothing else. And I pray, God, as she goes after God, you'll begin to meet the needs of her life. You'll begin to touch her family. You'll begin to touch her home. You'll touch her boyfriend. You'll touch her life. The children that she has, the God you'll bless. And I pray the power of the Holy Ghost to come on her. May the anointing break every yoke. And I rebuke every generational curse. Everything spoken against her, every curse put on her is now reversed. And I speak the blessing of God and life into this young lady. And that God, you change her. And I pray, Father, that as she goes after you, that her passion for you will change her situation. Let the miracle of God fall on her right now. In Jesus' name. Now just begin to say, thank you, Jesus. I need some ladies to come and pray with her and love on her. She gave her life to Christ this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's just worship a minute. Is there anybody else that needs prayer this morning? Hallelujah. Now I'm going to pray for you as we leave. Can I tell you all something? Martha wasn't bad. Matter of fact, what Martha desired was a good thing. Wasn't bad. And sometimes there are some things that are churchy and religious that aren't bad. Martha just needed to learn to grab a hold of the passion that Mary had. And God would take her a lot further. Matter of fact, Martha got far more than what she expected. She got her brother back. She got more than just a sermon. You go after God, you'll get more than just a sermon. Father, we desire more than just a sermon. We desire you, and we desire your passion. We thank you, Father, for your manifestation of your presence this morning. May you continue to be with your people. We thank you for the healing power of the Holy Spirit. And we trust in a God who's living and not dead. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the opportunity. And we know, Lord, there's nothing you can't penetrate. Death, Hollywood, government, society, and even our city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you quietly just respect those that are being ministered to? If you want to walk out, you can. Just do it quietly. If you want to sit and pray and sit and just continue to bask in this atmosphere of the presence of God, you're more than welcome to this morning. There's a sweet spirit here. Adam, would you just continue to sing and let us worship? God bless you. Quietly, if you'll be dismissed.